Take your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1. Just so you know, we're going to go from a number of different chapters in Philippians this morning. If you want to try to keep up, feel more than free to do that. I do want to start this morning, though, with a question. And the question simply is, and I want you to really think about this question, by the way. Maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you don't want to write it down because of the person sitting next to you. But what is it in life, if you were to do just a scan of your life, what is it in life that gets you down? Is it circumstances that get you down? Is it people in your life that get you down? Is it the person you're sitting next to you that gets you down? Don't admit it if that's the case. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But what is it that gets you down? Actually, the book of Philippians is really a book about joy. And Paul, if there ever was a person that had a right to look down, it was Paul. Yet he had an incredible ability to look up when it seemed like life would have him down. And so in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, he writes these words starting in the 21st verse. He says these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So here he is, and he's kind of caught in between in this thought process. If I live, this is the reality of my life. And if I die, this is my reality after I die. I don't know about you, but I know there have been times where I've been caught up kind of in this in-between, where I look at a situation in my life, I look at a relationship in my life, I look at a problem in my life, and I wonder, would I be better off to just die and go be with Jesus? Now, in all transparency, I've been in a relationship where I've said, Jesus, it's better that they die and go be with you. We can sort that out later. Have you ever felt that way? For Paul, though, for him, it wasn't a matter of you know, bad or good. For him, it was good or great. Which brings me really to something I want to build on this entire time this morning, our key understanding, if you want to take notes, simply this, is that our outlook, the way we look at situations, really determines our outcome. If you have a negative outlook on life, if you're looking at the bad in every situation, then I guarantee you the outcome of what you're looking at is going to be a fulfillment. If you're a person, as Paul was, who looked at his life situation, and while it was difficult and it was rough and it was painful for him and physically painful, for him, his outcome was that was something that was positive. The way he looked at his situation. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning as we look at our situations and how ultimately it can determine our outcome. How's that the case? Oftentimes, that's the case because ultimately, we have things that come into our life that attempt to steal the joy, and understand this completely, that joy ultimately is given by the Lord. It's a supernatural thing that happens through the power of His Holy Spirit. And yet, we live in a world that will do everything that it can to steal that joy that God has put in your heart. We're going to explore some thieves here in a moment. But I want you to just think about maybe some robbers, some thieves that are not of the ordinary nature.
Meet Dusty. By day, he's a house pet. When the sun goes down, it's time to hit the streets. Dusty is a cat burglar.
So she always steals stuff.
Neighbors like 5-year-old Ethan McClellan know him by his alias, Klepto the Cat.
Well, she took my mom's swimming clothes.
Neighbors are on guard. But his victims don't intend to file police reports.
No, we haven't, because we know where to go.
I think those are for playing hockey.
They go to Gene Chu and Jim Coleman's home. Dusty belongs to them. In the past 3 years, they figure he's stolen about 600 items, and he's not choosy. He'll take anything that's not locked down.
Towels, gloves, shoes, socks, little toys, children's toys.
This pair of shoes, which he took in two trips, and even people's personal items.
Whiteys, and we have some. We had some black ones too.
He especially likes bathing suits drying outside. He stole Kelly McClellan's bikini bottom.
And then came back about 10 minutes later and took the top home. So, yeah, we know him very well.
Dusty's MO is always the same. He leaves home at night and returns with his loot in the early morning. The TV network Animal Planet recently installed a camera outside the house. It captured his nightly forays for a week. Chu says Dusty's record take for one night is pretty amazing.
One night, how many?
11 different things.
It's getting dark now. The question is, which house will Dusty hit? It's a perfect night for a heist.
Now, you would have never thought of a cat as being a burglar, just like you wouldn't think of some things that are commonly in your life as a thief that would come and attempt to steal the joy that God's placed in your life. Now, I use the cat very much on purpose because I want to give you four thieves that will try to enter your life, that will attempt to steal the joy that God has placed there. The first one actually, for me, comes around a cat, which is why I use the cat. The first thief is very simply what we're going to just say is circumstances. Circumstances. And I think everybody in this room is the same in this regard. We all like our lives to go smoothly. You know, I like Clarissa to be mindful of the things that I have need of. I like the kids to be mindful of birthdays now that they're out of the house and anniversaries and that kind of stuff. I like people at church to all like me and do what I ask and say amen when they're supposed to. And I really like that, just like you like it. But the reality is if each one of those things I mentioned were stars, they never all align at the same time. A number of years ago, when Clarissa and I started a church in Arizona, the first place that we got to actually have a permanent location outside of a hotel was a dance academy. Dance Academy was this metal building, and a lady was really gracious, Bev. She allowed us to rent that facility from her for $15 an hour. I mean, it was an incredible blessing trying to get a church launched out of the ground. And I as my first pastor, I'm not used to doing this kind of thing, so I wanted it to go perfectly. And one service in particular, you got to get a sense of what the building is like. You actually walk in the office area. Then there was a hall, and on the left side of the hall was this big room that we were able to have our children's church in, and on the back side of that was an area where we could store things, and then you'd walk down the hall and the restrooms were there, and then you'd walk into the big area where they dance. We had this nice dance floor. We had one whole wall of mirrors, so you could always tell who the vain people in the room were, because they keep looking at themselves in the mirror. Telling you. But the thing of it was, is that because it was really tall ceiling like this, the walls did not go all the way to the ceiling. So you would go up about 12 feet and it was all open space. There was not a second floor or anything. It was just open space. And while it was an incredibly good deal at $15 an hour, Bev had house cats. And she actually had three of them, as I can remember. And I'm not a big cat person. I'm less of a cat person now. But I was never a cat person. But I'll never forget preaching. And while I'm preaching, these cats are in heat. Now, I want you to think in for just a minute. You know, you're in the presence of Jesus, right? The glory of God has descended. Hearts are softening. Tears are flowing. And you hear, like they're fighting back there or something. I had wrong thoughts in my heart. My circumstances had literally reached in through the feline family and pulled the joy that was in my heart and ripped it out. It's one of the worst services of my life. Now, we laugh about that, and I joke about circumstances in general that if you're going to laugh about it in 10 years, why wait? Maybe your circumstances aren't so funny. Maybe your circumstances, you look and go, yeah, you wouldn't be laughing if I told you about the marriage situation my marriage is in or my finances. You wouldn't be laughing then. You wouldn't be laughing if you knew how physically sick that I am. You wouldn't be laughing. And without realizing it, whether it is sickness, whether it's a relationship issue or whether it's a financial issue, we've allowed the door, the gate to our heart to be wide open, and a thief comes in and steals the joy that you received the moment you said yes to Jesus, and he filled your heart with joy. So it starts really with circumstances, but then there's another, there really is another thief of joy, and it's simply people. And people aren't a problem, with the exception of three things: who they are, what they say, and what they do. If you take those three things away from people, things are going to be pretty smooth. And the funny thing is the closer the person is to you, it's like they've got a key to that gate that is in front of your heart that is intended to keep those thieves out. And they pull that key out of their pocket, they shove it in there, and they open it up. In fact, you know, one of the things that I learned in marriage is that the thing that I love about the most about my spouse is the thing that irritates me the most about my spouse. Some of you are chicken, but you, one or two of you, amen, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The things that we love about people oftentimes are the very things that can get in and steal the joy that God has put in our life. And so there are some people that they're just like, talk to the hand. I can't let anybody get close to me, because if they get close to me, they're going to reach into my heart and steal the joy that God has placed there. Third thing that our culture is all too aware of is you have circumstances, you have people, but then you have things. Things have an amazing ability to keep us from really enjoying and having the joy that God intends in our life. Abraham Lincoln, they say, was walking with his two sons, and his two sons were fighting and crying as they were walking down the street, and somebody walked up to him and said, boy, it looks like you have a handful. And Abraham Lincoln said to him, they only have the problem that all of humanity has, and that's, I have three walnuts and two sons. And that speaks of our culture of things. We want whatever is extra. And so we adjust our lives to get something else. And the funny thing is if it's a car, you can't just buy the car. In fact, I got Clarissa a new iPhone this week, and you can't just buy. I said, here's this great iPhone over a week and a half ago. I said, here's this great iPhone. She goes, I can't use this. It has no protection on it. This beautiful piece of jewelry, you got to put rubber around, another screen on the front, because heaven forbid you drop in water, drop it on the floor. And so you have the stress of taking this wonderful new technology, and now you got to protect it. And that's so true with the things in our life. We try to protect it. And when we get really attached to the things in our life, the stuff in our life, then we open the door and a thief comes in and steals the joy that God had intended for you the whole time. Which ultimately leads to the fourth thief, which is very simply worry. We looked at this a couple weeks back, but I want to just visit it again, because worry is very simply an inside job. Where you know, circumstance and where people and where things, that's an outside thing. Worry is an inside job, because worry has an ability to think about the circumstances, the people, and the stuff enough that it is from within able to steal the joy that God has for your nice life. Which really brings us back to Philippians. And one of the things about our culture, when you think about worry, that's important to understand, is that you can go right up here to the corner of CVS and you can buy sleep. But what you cannot buy is rest. And what worry does is worry ultimately steals the joy that allows you to put your head on your pillow at night and actually rest. And so Paul, while he was in jail, could find rest because he understood the principles of joy. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a scripture from Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Philippians 3, Philippians 4, and look at really the antidote, if you want to have protection around your heart that keeps the joy, There are really four mindsets that this mind's going to have to do, because it's your mind that ultimately protects your heart from the thieves that will come and try to steal the joy. So for some of you, think of it this way. In your house, maybe you have an alarm system. You have deadbolts on your doors. You have cameras. We have a German Shepherd. And so we have protections to keep that which is important and valuable. We have protections to keep thieves from getting in, right? Same is true with our heart. We have to protect that. So I want to go back to verse 1, and I want to look at really this mindset that Paul has, and there are four of them. And the first one's very simply is a single mindset. And so what Paul says in that first verse that we read earlier, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul talks about everything that he's looking at, his circumstances. He's got these glasses that he puts on. When you're looking at your circumstances, are you thinking, boy, how can I get out of this? If I take a drink of alcohol, that'll relieve. If I go ahead and get back to my oxycodone, that'll relieve it. Whatever you reach for, that's that first lens you're looking at, where Paul recognized that, wait a minute, first and foremost, I am Christian. The moment you said you're a follower of Jesus, God intended for you to put these lenses on that you can look at any circumstance. It doesn't matter what you're going through. There are people around the world that are enduring incredible persecution in their lives. Paul was in prison. Paul was waiting, really, ultimately, he didn't know it, but he was ultimately going to be sentenced to death and experience death. But there are people in this world that they're waiting trial. They've been pulled from their homes. They're sitting in jail. Some of them have already experienced death. Others have witnessed their friends and family experience death. And when regardless of the circumstance, when you look through first and foremost the reality that I am Christian, then if I'm going to live, I'm living in Christ. And if I die, it's gain because I'm going to heaven, which means it doesn't matter your circumstance. It can only get so close. It has to stay away. It has to be held back. Why? Because if you want to go out and gossip about me, and you want to try to make my circumstance in life difficult, or you want to go ahead and do something that would try to cause harm to me and cause my circumstance to be bad, reality is, I'm singleness of mind. I may have discomfort. I may deal with pain. I may deal with that kind of stuff, but ultimately, you're not getting into that lockbox of joy, because first and foremost, I'm Christian. And it doesn't matter what I go through on this earth, I'm going to heaven. But while I'm here, I'm actually investing and doing, just like the greeters and the people in PR are doing, they're investing in something that will bring a return in eternity. You'll notice that when Paul talked in that verse I read earlier, is that for me, if I don't die, if I'm here in Christ, that's my gain. How is it my gain? His circumstances weren't aligned. Why was it his gain? Because as long as he was this side of heaven, he was investing in his eternal retirement, so that he knew when he stood before the Lord, that the Lord would say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your joy, and he would receive everything that the Lord had promised him. That begins by a singleness of mind. Let me illustrate a little bit this way. Some of you know that, you know, I'm an avid handball player. And all that means is that I have a Labrador side of me. Give me a ball, give me a room with four walls, and all I'm going to do is focus on that ball. And I get in there, and I get guys that they'll throw the ball, you know, 50, 60 miles an hour, and you know, you're just got your gloves on, and you're going to be throwing a ball. But here's the thing. What I'm really good at in that room, and I think I'm better than most, is that once that ball gets in play, my eye is first and foremost on that ball. And I'll watch it wherever it goes. And then, after that, I'll watch the player, I'll see where I'm at the court. When you become a follower of Jesus, you must first and foremost, in your mind, keep Jesus center view. Doesn't matter where you're looking. I'm Christian first and foremost. That's what Paul's saying. Let's go just a little bit further. Paul goes on in chapter 2, and he talks about then, from a single mind, he talks about a submissive mind. Now, I believe the single mindset really helps us deal with our circumstances. So if you're in a difficult circumstance, just in yourself, just say, I'm Christian. I'm Christian. Doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm Christian. Doesn't matter what the problem is, I'm Christian. Doesn't matter what I'm going through, it's Christian. Doesn't matter what it looks like, Christian. That's the first one. But then he goes on to this, really this submissive mind, and that has to do with admitting your faults. Look at what he says here in verse 3. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, when I do believe, by the way, there's a positive side to admitting your faults to others. I believe in this context. If you're going to protect your joy, admit your faults to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and be honest about who you are. Jesus illustrated it a little bit this way. He said, if you're invited to a dinner, don't set yourself at the head of the table. Don't get up there because the master may say to you, no, you go down there. And what was he saying is that their only way for you is down. And so Jesus' principle is very simply start at the back or start at the bottom where there's the only way is up. And I think Paul's touching on this very thing. When we talk about what steals our joy in regards to people, the reason we get aggravated is we expect too much out of them because we're sat up here thinking they're trying to get in on our territory. So when Jesus says, put yourself at the end of the table, you say things to yourself like, you know, maybe I'm not the best communicator. Maybe I overreacted. Possibly I'm the problem. Oh, heaven forbid. When we do that, the only place for us to go is up. And when the only place for you to go is up, then the only thing that can happen is your heart get more full and more full of joy. And so we say, okay, I'm going to wait until the master, Jesus, promotes. Now, let me speak to that. I'm going to say this prophetically for a couple of you out there. I believe this more than one. There are some of you that have been trying to manipulate relationships. And you're frustrated, and you're not living the kind of Christian joy that God intends for you to live. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, let the master raise you up. Don't try to manipulate those relationships. Let the other person do what they need to do. You be concerned with yourself. You can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me out. Lord, I need your help here. God, you've got to raise me up beyond this current position. At least it seems like you do. And allow him to do it. Let me tell you something. The moment you said yes to Jesus and you say, I am Christian, is going to be an opportunity between you and that person that is having whatever kind of problem that is stealing your joy in relationship right now. If Jesus was to come at this moment, believe me, you two will stand before Jesus and work it out. You're not going to go into heaven without it being worked out. He's going to say, let's get this worked out. Because he's the one. And some of you are trying to manipulate that and saying, oh, I'm just not. And so a mind that says, submissive, I'm going to admit my faults, and I'm going to let the master raise up, and I'm going to let the master work it out. And hear me on this. Let the master put the person that you're dealing with in the proper seat. Don't you try to do it. So let me give you a third one. I want to spend a little bit more time there because I really felt that someone needed to hear that. But then there's the spiritual mind. In chapter 3, Paul goes in and uses these words, but your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we will await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is again. We looked at this a little bit last week, is that, okay, get your focus on heaven. Whenever you get your focus on heaven, what happens with your chin? Your chin begins to be lifted up. And we fight so hard, hear me on this, we fight so hard in our culture, in this day, in 2018 in America, for stuff. And that stuff can easily not only weigh you down, but literally steal your joy. Reminds me of a story, and maybe you've heard this story before, but it has to do with an investment banker that went down to Mexico on vacation, and he went into a small fishing village. And in this small fishing village, it only had one dock. And he walks out on the dock, and he gets out on the dock, and he sees this little panga. A little panga is a little, 14, 15-foot boat. And in the bottom of this little panga are two really nice yellowfin tuna. And he looked at those tuna, and he looked at the Mexican guy that was there And it was his boat. And he says, boy, those were two nice fish he caught. And he goes, yeah, I caught those pretty quick for my family. I'm really happy. And he says, so what are you going to do now? And he goes, oh, I'm going to go home. And I think I'll take care of the fish there for our meal for the next day. And then I think that, you know, my wife and I, Maria, will take a siesta together. And then I think we'll get up and play with the kids. And a little bit later after that, we'll go ahead and go into town. And I'll get my guitar out and do a little mariachi music and kind of enjoy the evening. The investment banker looked at him and said, don't you realize that, boy, if you'd spend just a little bit more time fishing, you could hire someone to fish with you. And then you could catch more fish and sell it to a distributor who starts sending it off to a cannery, and you'd be able to buy another boat. And you'd be able to add and have two boats. And then you could add more fishermen. And then that would save you some time, and you could stop fishing, and you could go to the cannery yourself, and you could bypass the one who is the distributor, and you could go straight to the cannery and make more profit on your fish. You could save that money, and you can then go ahead and buy the cannery. And then you could really improve that cannery in such a way that you have this, you know, this fleet of ships, and you got the cannery, and you'd just be doing well. And let me tell you something, you could sell all of that, and you could retire quite handsomely. And he said, well, how long do you think that would take? He said, well, probably 15, 20, 25 years, I think it would take. And he goes, then what would I do? Move to a small village, get a little boat and fish and relax and enjoy life. I tell you, that's what our culture does. Our culture stresses an awful lot about what they can do in the future. And they overestimate the year and they underestimate the day. And that's what things will do. I really believe that there are some of you this week that need to learn to not let things steal the joy that God's put in your heart by just saying, I'm going to live in the moment. That means if you're having dinner with your wife, put your phone down and enjoy your wife. That was probably a fairly good place to amen, but you can think about that one for a while. So let's move on to the last one. The last one, very simply, is a secure mind. A secure mind very simply says, I look for opportunities to put my mind to work. Where the first one deals with circumstance, the second one deals with people, the third one deals with the stuff, the fourth one that Paul really talks about deals with the worry. Look what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any if there is anything worthy of praise, say these next words with me. Think about these things. Say it one more time with me. Think about these things. Here's what Paul is saying. If you want to really lock out the thief of worry from stealing the joy of your life, then you have to become the CEO of your own mind. You have to start telling your mind what to think. And that's what he's saying here. Don't think about all the negative stuff. Don't think about all the potential bad outcome of it. Allow your outlook to be something positive. I believe that really he gives us an encouragement, an admonition to really in our own lives to actually control the video that's going on in our mind. And some of you, the video that's going on in your mind, all you can see is yourself dying from the sickness. All you can do is see yourself in a bad relationship to a bad relationship and a bad outcome to your current relationship. All you can do is see everything that you work for being thrown away or broken down or whatever. And he's saying, that's not what you think on. Now, let me tell you something. I don't believe that just seeing yourself in a healed condition will heal you. Jesus heals you. But seeing yourself in a healed condition does not allow the condition or the circumstance to steal your joy. Thinking about the relationship in a positive, right, truthful thing as the Lord works it isn't going to change the relationship. He'll change it. But what it'll do is it'll allow you not to react or respond out of some negative. It'll allow you to respond out of a secure mind. Amen. And so we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to deal with that. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to focus on what is right and good in my mind. If there was anybody that ever had a right to really ultimately worry, it was Paul, who was sitting in prison of an unsure future. He didn't have a donor base that he could write a letter to and say, send me money and take care of all my needs. He just, every day, was an uncertainty of tomorrow. But here's what he knew. If he was alive, he was in Christ. If it was going to end, he was going to heaven. It didn't matter if he was before the jailer, before a disciple, if he was before the Roman governor, it didn't matter. None of that mattered to him, because he understood very simply that, listen, my life's not my own. He did not think more highly of himself than he should. He actually was willing to admit his faults. You know, one of our all common fault that we all have is we're all human. And with our humanity comes all sorts of problems, but ultimately death. And so it couldn't control him. It couldn't steal the joy from his heart. And he didn't have the stuff that held him back. See, ultimately worry, it comes into our heart, and it's an inside job, because you are letting the outside circumstances, people, and things control what goes on in here. So what I want to do, I want to really close in this prayer this morning. I think there are some that they're really at a place where you've got to evaluate once again what I started with. What in life gets you down? And I would venture to say that if you were to answer that question, that was one of those three things that I just talked about: circumstance, people, or stuff. And ultimately, it ends up with worry in your heart. The Lord, this morning through the Word, I believe, is calling us to put barriers up, to put up bars that don't allow those to get into our heart. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? You're here this morning and you are in a place where you have not said yes to Jesus yet. When I talked about having a mind that says, I am Christian, your mind says, I am not Christian. You may be in a place this morning where you are, as it were, really struggling with that. You're battling with it. And maybe today's the day you say yes. But if not, here's my prayer for you. I'm believing that this next week, when you run into a circumstance, you run into a person, and you run into something in your life, something that you have that goes totally wrong, and you go, what am I going to do? And worry starts to fill your heart. I'm going to believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come about you in such a way that you're going to be reminded of this talk today. And the God of the universe is doing that because he's trying to show you that he loves you so much that while you've not surrendered your life to him, you've not accepted him, he is drawing you by his loving kindness. That he does not want your life to be void of joy. You're here this morning and you're saying, well, I don't want to go another day without that. Praise the Lord. Today is the day to say, I am Christian. And you can say, yes, Lord. And the beauty of it is that the moment you say, yes, Lord, he comes and he brings the joy and fills your heart. And I believe that while you might be doing a survey of your life, you get the thoughts that say, why would a God love a person like me? Jesus left his perfect circumstance, went amongst a people who were totally different than him. He was perfect, they were not. He didn't get attached to this life. And ultimately, he said, I know you're deserving of punishment, but I'm going to accept that punishment by going to the cross. And all he asks of you is to accept that and to be good enough with that, to allow his punishment to be the punishment you deserve. And when we say, Lord, I have wronged you, and I'll let the punishment that you took on my behalf, I'll receive that. He comes and resides in our life. And so Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody in that place this morning, that they wouldn't choose not to go another day without you, but they would want the joy of the Lord to fill their heart. And they would receive you in such a way that they can say, yes, I am Christian. Lord, I pray for those who already say they're a Christian. Lord, I believe that it's incredibly attractive when the people of God are immovable in their joy because they have secured their heart to the thieves that would try to come in and steal that joy. And for the Christian that has lost their joy, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would ask you to forgive them for letting it go. But then, Lord, you would fill it once again through the power of your Holy Spirit. And then teach us day by day to have a mind that says, yes, I am Christian. To have a mind that admits our own faults. To have a mind that says that I'm not going to get attached to the things of this earth. I'm going to keep heavenly focused. So that joy might be guarded in the name of Jesus. Pray, Holy Spirit, and if you're here this morning and you want the Holy Spirit to remind you of this week, say, yes, Holy Spirit, remind me. Lord, remind us this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as we go throughout our day, when the thief comes, in the times we don't expect, and tries to steal that joy, you remind us by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. If you agreed with that at any point, say amen.